Hey, fantastic. Yeah. Fantastic. You know, baptism is just the neatest thing because it's in baptism where you move from being a pledge to Christ to being activated in the body of Christ. It's so important, such an important sacrament. It's not just, you know, a little ceremony that some people go through. It is a Christian's rite of passage, and you move from one state into another. And so it's really, really important. We identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We come out of the waters, a new creation in Christ. It is a life-changing thing. If you haven't been baptized since you came to faith, then next week will be the time to do that. And I hope you will take that seriously and start in the year right. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Wow, that was a big, hearty amen. Are you here this morning? Turn and ask your neighbor. Are you really here today? Last week we answered the question, why are we a Great Commission church? And at the end of the service or somewhere around the service, I gave you these two cards, or somebody did. Do you have them this morning?
Yes.
If you don't, an usher is going to give you one right now. So if you don't, just raise your hand and say, I don't have one of these. Raise your hand high. Good. Because some people come through this front door and we don't always have all the information that we give everybody the back. So if you've got... you want this, then hey, raise your hands. Ushers are coming right now. Keep your hand up until you get it. Be great. On this longer card, this is our budget for World Missions next year. And so here at Trinity Church, we believe that every member should be a tither. That is, they should give of their tithes and their offerings. And so we all participate in frontline missions and outreach by giving our offerings monthly, quarterly, annually, however it is you want to do it. And we do it in the form of a pledge. So a pledge means that you can work this into your budget without a lot of problem, right? Without a lot of discomfort. You can pledge something on a monthly basis without a lot of problem. And so I have marked Nancy's nice card here, what we're going to pledge each month, and then we'll end up giving that each month. Just be right out of our budget. I've also marked right down below it our faith promise. And so our faith promise means that God, if you'll bring this money in over and above what I think I'm going to make next year, then I promise I'll give it. And so I have a figure there. If I don't, that money doesn't come in, then I'm not obligated. But I have a faith promise there, and then I put my name on there. If I'm a regular giver, you're a regular giver, all you need is just put your name on there, and that's plenty. So I've filled mine out. I've done it because I want to participate in the greatest task on planet Earth. And there are three ways for everybody to participate. One, you can pray. We should be praying for the nations. We should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We should be praying for the peace of the world. We should be praying for our world leaders. Okay, we can all pray. Secondly, we can all give. Everybody can give something. This past week, I told our staff, I said, look, if you're going to be on staff here, you got to participate. And I don't really have a number for you to participate. You do whatever the Lord tells you to do. But hey, I want everybody on our staff to give something, to be involved in world missions. And so if you're a leader here, I'm just saying that to you. I expect you to be involved in world missions. I don't care how much. I just think you should be involved. I think it's good for you. I think God blesses what you give to world missions. And finally, if you're a regular attender here or a member here, this is who we are. This is what we do. So we're part of the greatest task on the planet. That is the task of taking the gospel to every nation, to every person around the world. And last week, we talked about that. Let's look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and by the way, when you fill your card out, you can leave it here on the stage when you leave, or you can hand it to one of the ushers or one of the pastors, one of the leaders here in the back, and we'll make sure that you get accounted for. All right? Great. I'll mention it again at the end of the service. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus issued what we call the Great Commission. He said in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. The last thing that Jesus had to say in the book of Matthew, this is it, that amen closes the book of Matthew, was not a suggestion. It was not a hopeful thought that he had about the body of Christ. He issued a command. He commissioned us, not just the leaders, not just the real disciples, not just the persons who led home groups, people on staff, ones who went to seminary. No, no, no. It's for every believer, every believer. He said, look, all authority in heaven and on earth, there's not going to be any other higher authority that's going to tell you otherwise. So if you're not doing this, then you're not following God's authority. You follow somebody else's authority. And so he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's therefore, that means the authority that I have is there for a purpose. Therefore, what? Go. Can somebody say go?
Go.
Go means go. Go into all the world, go into all the earth, he says, and make disciples of all the nations. The word nations there is the word ethnos, the ethnic peoples of the world. And so we don't have to get on a plane and fly halfway around the world and go to Afghanistan to share the gospel with Afghanis. Yesterday, I was in my Uber. I always think I'm saying it wrong. I want to say it's a Uber, but my wife corrects me. It's Uber. I was in an Uber yesterday. I got back from a trip that I was on, and I got an Uber at Love Field, and they took me home. And so the person in the driver's seat of my Uber, I recognized very quickly, was a foreign national. Very quickly, I recognized it. I think his name gave it away, Ahmed. And so I asked Ahmed where he was from. And sheepishly, he said he was from Afghanistan. And I said to him, I'm so happy you're in our country. And I think it caught him off guard, right? I mean, there's so many people that are not happy that he's here. I'm happy that you're here. He said, well, thank you. I said, what did you do in Afghanistan in order to be able to get here? Because they don't just give those visas to everybody. And he said, I was an interpreter for the 10th Mountain Division of the United States Army. I said, oh, wow, that's great. Thank you for your service. I'm so happy you're here. He said, why are you happy I'm here? I said, so you can hear the good news about Jesus. He just looked straight ahead. So he didn't make a response then, so I just took that as my key to keep talking. Isn't it amazing that God brought you halfway around the world to the United States of America, the greatest country on the planet, so that you can hear the secret of our greatness is knowing Jesus Christ. Have you ever met the Lord? And sheepishly, he said, well, no, sir. No, sir. I said, well, look, he wants to meet you. And I just shared the gospel with him. I didn't have an altar call. I didn't take an offering. I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. It wasn't a church service. But I got to share my testimony a little bit in my life and what the scripture has to say about Jesus. He loves you. He loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so in doing that, I was able to participate in the Great Commission. The Bible says, watch this, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so I have a part in that young man's life. I have a part of helping him to become a disciple in Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has his hand on him. You know why I believe that? Because he got in my, I was one of his passengers. And you need to start believing like that too. If they come into your realm, into your world, it's because God sent them to you.
Amen.
And if God sent them to you, then be faithful with what God gives you.
Amen.
Let me say it again. If somebody from another world comes into your world, guess what? God brought them to you. You know why God brought them to you? Because he wants you to share the secret to the peace that you have in your heart. Well, you say, I'm not sure I have that peace. We need to start right there. Right there. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he's the Prince of Peace. And so when I think about our country and think about the aliens that are here, and I don't mean the outer space aliens, I mean the people from other nations that are here. Here's what I think. God sent them. God brought them. I met somebody this morning who was in our church service, sitting back there in the back. I talked to her right before the service started. You can always tell when somebody's the first time at Trinity Church. You know how? They get here about 10 minutes before the service starts. And so if you walk around, if you get here 15 minutes before, walk around, you get to meet all the new people. And so this young lady, she said, I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Washington, D.C. I said, how did you find out about us? She said, I moved here 6 months ago, and I've been looking for a church. I've been coming here for 3 or 4 weeks. I really like it here. And I told her the same thing I'm about to tell you. I said, you know what? God spoke to us and told us that all the new construction around here, all the new luxury apartments and condominiums are bringing people from all over the world right here. You know why they're coming here? She said, no, why? So they can hear the gospel and have a church home where they can grow and become disciples. That's what's happening. So we got to get with the program, guys. We got to get with the program. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. And look, we always think, you know, well, we got to go out and witness, or we got to go out and do visitation, or we got to go. No, God brings them right to your doorstep. Right. He brings them right inside your Uber. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Not converts, disciples. Here's the thing, the other thing you got to get out of your mind. You're not responsible from A to Z for every person who walks in here. Just do your part. Amen. C, D, E, whatever part your part is, just do it. Say, well, how do I know what my part is? It's the part that you know how to do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there with you. They're there with you because God sent them. They're there with you because God sent them. Here, let's try this. Because I see it bouncing off people. Boom, I'm bouncing off. Okay, watch this. They're there. People come into your life because God sends them into your life. Okay? He sends them into your life. They're ready. They're open. They're right. They're ready to go. All you got to do is just do what it is you do. Just share you. Okay? Is that okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, I think that's okay. Yeah. So that's what we talked about last week, the Great Commission. Today, we're going to talk about really a little more in detail our task, what our work is. The Bible says, you know, well, look, that Jesus is at work and that we should join him in his work. What does Jesus at work do? What is God at working in people's lives? He's working in people's lives to bring them to a point where they can be reconciled to him. To where they can be reconciled to him. And this week, I want to just discuss a little bit our task. And just to kind of make it plain, our task is really simple. It's the whole church, that's you, me, and everybody else in this room, the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. Okay? The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And that really is where we're going to start today. So if you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, let's look and see what Jesus had to say about this task. Matthew chapter 24. The Bible says in verse 1 that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. This was in the finest season, the finest and most beautiful example of any Jewish temple ever built in history. In history. If you remember when David united the kingdoms back together, that God wouldn't let him build a temple. He said his hands were too dirty, too much politics, too much stuff on his hands. But what I'm going to do, he told David, I'm going to raise up a son for you. And that son is going to build me a temple. So Solomon came and built the temple of the Lord on Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount is today. It was so fabulous for those ancient times, that kings and queens from around the world came to see it. It was amazing. But soon, after Solomon died, and after some of his descendants died, the people of Israel walked away from the Lord. And God brought judgment upon them. They brought judgment on themselves. The Babylonians came and they tore down the temple. They stole all the implements, stole all the gold out of it, stole all the silver, stole all the stuff out of it, and raised it to the ground. Years and years later, decades later, God sent a man, Ezra. And Ezra came with a man named Zerubbabel back to the Temple Mount, back to the barren land of Israel, because all inhabitants had been taken captive in Babylon. And so Zerubbabel And Ezra came, and Zerubbabel built back the foundation of the temple. And Ezra established there an altar. But the walls were still broken down. So Nehemiah came years later, sent by a great king, Cyrus, not even a saved guy. Cyrus sent him and gave him all the authority that he needed to be able to get there. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of the city. And the city went like that for a long, long time, centuries. Well, when Herod the Great came into power, the Roman Empire was ruling the world. And Herod the Great became a puppet for the Caesars. And so Herod decided that in order to control the Jewish people, that he needed to create a large temple. So he built one of the most magnificent edifices that had ever been built in the ancient world, the temple. And it was known as Herod's temple, not Solomon's, not David's, and bigger than that, not God's, Herod's temple. It was an amazing place. It had an inner court where the Holy of Holies were. A Holy of Holies place. It had an inner court where the priests were. It had an outer court where people came and sacrificed and washed and did the symbolic things to make their nation themselves right with God. It had a women's court. It had a court of the Gentiles, because Gentiles from all over the world came there. It was such a magnificent place. But watch here what happens. As they're looking at it, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, how marvelous this place was, how amazing it was, how wonderful it is. If you ever get to go to Israel, go. Amen. If you ever have the opportunity, make an investment in your life and go. Because what happens is that we get to walk on the southern steps of the ancient temple. And you're standing on the steps where Jesus himself walked up into the temple. It's an amazing place. And so they were showing him the buildings in the temple. Now, everybody in the world was impressed by it except for Jesus. Watch what he had to say. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Everything you see will lie in desolation one of these days. And in AD 70, Roman general came to break a rebellion among the Jewish people, and he blew the thing up without using one stick of dynamite and no gunpowder. He said, "Well, how in the world did he do it?" There are massive cisterns underneath the temple. He set a fire around those cisterns. The water began to boil. He shut everything down, and the steam, like a steam kettle, blew the columns and the rocks and the, 40-ton columns flying through the air. It's amazing. And sure enough, there wasn't one stone left on top of another stone when he got through. Jesus was prophesying about this. And so he says, he said on the Mount of Olives, across from the temple, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" I mean, that's what we all want to know, right? I mean, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I mean, we know that the Messiah has come once, okay, as a gentle lamb, the Lamb of God, and he'll come back again as a conquering king. And so tell us the sign of your coming, and what will the end of the age look like? What will it look like when it gets down to the end? Jesus answered and said to them, here's really interesting, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Amen. Because the world, religion, the devil, all wants to deceive you. You know what they want to deceive you about? They want to deceive you so you'll get anxious and you'll forget the Great Commission. They want to deceive you into thinking that things are so bad there's no need for you to share with anybody else. They don't deceive you into thinking that the end is here, so get up under a table and let judgment come on all the lost people so you and your little gang of Christians will be saved. I got one friend who thinks Jesus is coming back every day. And look, he may come back today. But I'm living as though he's not going to come back in my lifetime, because we have a great task ahead of us. We have a great work ahead of us. And so when he comes, I'm very clear about this. When he comes, it's not for me to know the times or the seasons. But it's for me to what? Do the will of God, right? And so he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. I mean, the whole country, the whole world is rife with Messiah wannabes, the David Koreshes of the world, the cult leaders of the world, making themselves out to be a Messiah, a Savior, you know, cordoning off groups of people who don't know any better and haven't read the scriptures themselves. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, they'll deceive many. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Let's say that verse again. See that you are not troubled. You will hear roars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Are we living in that time or what? Wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors. And verse 7 says, for nation will rise up against nation. The ethnic people, that's what that word means, not geopolitical nations. Ethnic peoples will rise up against other ethnic peoples. Russians will rise against Ukrainians. Spaniards will rise against Germans. South Africans will rise against North Africans. Canadians will rise up against Americans. Hispanics will rise up against non-Hispanics. Black people will rise up against other people. I mean, it's coming. It's happening. It's happening. Liberals will rise up against conservatives. Democrats will rise up against Republicans. It's going on right in front of us. And so nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. These are geopolitical worlds. So a king's domain against another king's domain will rise up against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Not to mention wildfires and volcanoes. Amen. Tsunamis. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I know in seasons and decades and centuries past, we've had this kind of turmoil. The kind of turmoil that we had in the 1850s in the U.S. was this kind of turmoil. The kind of turmoil that was in Russia and in the 1917, 1916, 1915. I mean, there was really bad stuff that has gone on. But Jesus says in another place that this tribulation will be like birth pangs. Be like a woman having a child. That way back at 6 months, 7 months, she might have a little contraction or twinge or something. Then a few weeks later, maybe it's a little bit more. And then a few weeks later, maybe it's another one, maybe it's a little harder. And as she gets closer and closer and closer to the birth of that child, those contractions gets harder and harder and closer together until finally the baby's born. It's the same way with what Jesus is talking about right here. It's just getting tougher, harder, faster, stronger than a rest. Tougher, harder, faster, stronger than another rest. Tougher, harder, faster, stronger than another rest. Until finally there's no rest until Jesus comes back. How do I know that we're close to the end? Is it just because of this? No, because there's lots of centuries where you could have said this is it. The Bible says that people will take you and persecute you and kill you and think that they're doing a favor for God. It's happening right now. But that doesn't tell us that we're close to the end. What tells us that we're close to the end? The marker on the calendar that says we are close is 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. Amen. And then you go into the Six-Day War. Then you go into the war with Lebanon. And you go with the war with Egypt. They go with all those things that are going on in the Middle East. So why is it that Israel's in the paper every day? Why? Why is it that the world hates them? Why? I mean, The Europeans are so mad right now because Jerusalem, we've said that's going to be the capital. Why? Because they are the centerpiece of God's plan to return to the earth. Amen. They're the centerpiece. They're the marker. They're the time marker. And so this last week when our president announced that we're moving our embassy to Jerusalem, that's a huge deal. You know why it's a huge deal? Because we voted on this back in the 80s. And we've already said that Jerusalem was the capital. But for decades now, presidents have been signing waivers to keep that from happening. To keep that from happening. Go back to Reagan, who everybody is crazy about. Reagan signed them. They signed these waivers to keep Jerusalem. Why? Because they were afraid of the violence in the region. They didn't want to stir anything up. And I appreciate what our president, I don't like what he tweets sometimes, but I really appreciate what he said about this. Why should we continue the same policy expecting a different result? It is clear we're never going to get a different result. We're moving our embassy to the rightful capital. Now, politics aside, whatever your deal is, politics aside, this is right in line with Bible prophecy. And that's how we know we're getting down to the end. Does that end mean it's during my lifetime? I don't think so. But I don't know. I don't know. So, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There'll be many offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will go cold. Now, we're living in that time. Don't raise your hands. Don't look at me like, oh, that's me. But how many of you have no clue who your next door neighbor is? Just no clue. And the reason why we don't know our next door neighbor is because we think they might be weird, pervert, or no telling how many guns they got in there. Right? I mean, why? Why? Because lawlessness is abounding. And we don't know anymore our neighbors. Like, remember, back when I grew up, there was no such thing as a fence that you couldn't see through in the backyard. It was either chain link fence or no fence at all. Everybody's backyards ran together. All the driveways were in the front of the house. So you just drove up and people knew when you came home. Now what? You drive in the back, close the garage door, right? And you go into your little compound. Right? Why do we do that? Because lawlessness abounds, and our love has grown cold. Okay? So don't think there's somebody out there that we're talking about. I'm talking about you and me right now. Okay? So we can do something about that. Like what can we do? It's Christmas time. Make some Christmas cookies and take them to the neighbor you don't know. Amen. And say hello to them. Two people do that. That's great. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, verse 13. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. Three thoughts on our task. Three thoughts I have on our task today. Number one, first thought is, we got to persevere. We got to persevere. Quitting is not an option. Sitting on the sideline is not an option. Playing check the box church is not an option. It's over. All that's over. You can do that in the 70s and 80s, 90s a little bit, but you can't do that anymore. You're either in or you're out. You're either one of us or you're none of us, right? I mean, there's three kinds of people in the world. Those that is, those that ain't, and those that ain't and think they is. Okay, you learn that in the country, right? You want me to say that again? Those that is, that's the first kind of people in the world. Those that is, they is Christians. Those that ain't, but think they is. That's a big group. All right? And then those who ain't. And so we want to be a part of those who is, right? We want to be a part of those who is. We are the church of the living God, and we're going to have love for our neighbors, even the ones we don't know their names. All right? Some of you got a fence between your neighbors, and thank God, because y'all would hate each other if you didn't. But let's break down those fences. Let's break down. So let's go next door. Let's humble ourselves. Take a few cookies. Tell them you're glad that you're there, your neighbor. Happy, Merry Christmas, okay? Not happy holidays, Merry Christmas. So persevere. We got to persevere. We got to persevere through all the stuff that's going on in our life. See, the devil hates you. The devil wants you dead. He wants your marriage broken. He wants your kids dead. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your dog, your cat. No, he doesn't care about any of this stuff. He wants you dead. And so it's a war. It's a fight. And you cannot fight on my coattails. And my fight's hard enough without somebody dragging on my coattails. Right? And so you got to fight too. And so we got to persevere. That means we don't quit. We won't turn back. We won't let go. We're in. We're in. If we can't do it by ourselves, we get somebody to come alongside us and help us. But we are not giving up. We're not going back, and we're not letting go. We're in. Okay? And so we got to persevere. So that's the first thought on our task is, don't think this is a sprint. You're going to get everything that you need right here, and you can sail right into heaven. No. You're going to have to fight, scratch, and claw.
So true.
Right? By grace, you were saved. But to walk with God costs you everything. It's free to get saved, free to become a convert. You want to be a disciple? You don't have a choice. That's what you got to become, is a disciple. If you're going to be a disciple, it's going to cost you. What's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you sleep. Pray. I got a dear friend, Steve and Kathy, both of them, they're friends, Kathy Stegall. He's a player development coach at SMU. 2 weeks ago, Kathy took their four children, they have four little kids, took their four children down to Austin to see her parents. The youngest one fell in the pool, and nobody knew that she fell in the pool. And she drowned. She's 2 years old, maybe. She drowned. Gone. They pulled her out of the pool. She's purple. Turned her over. Got the water out of her lungs. Gave her CPR until the ambulance got there. The ambulance got there. They put her in the back of the ambulance and took her to Austin Children's Medical. When they got to Austin Children's Medical, they got her again where her heart was beating, but she wasn't breathing, so they were still helping her to breathe. And so they finally got her stabilized. They got her in ICU, NICU, neonatal ICU. And so they put her on a breathing machine. They put her on a heart monitor, and they did an MRI to look at her brain. Her brain was swelled. I mean, they don't know how long she was in the water, but it was a long time. And so Steve and Kathy are there with their two-year-old dying. At best, may become a vegetable. And so they're fighting for our life. And I just told them, I said, and I didn't want the only one, there are others told them, you can't fight by what you see. You can't fight by what you think, and you can't fight by what the doctor says. You got to fight what the Word of God says. That's the fight. That's the war. And you got to stay in this thing to the end. It ain't going to be overnight. There may not be a miracle come here, but you got to stay and keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. Because she can't fight for herself, so you got to fight for her. 5 days after her first MRI, she had her second MRI. The doctor looked at it and started crying. He said, I don't know how this can be. She's still unconscious. The child's still in a coma. See, they said, I don't know how this can be. If I sit this side by side with this, there's no way that this brain tissue could be healed as fast as it's been healed. Except for a miracle. Another doctor came in, he said, you know, I treat babies that are in intensive care all the time. I'll never forget Lily. It's amazing what's going on here. It's miraculous what's happening here. She's still in a coma. So this morning, while I was sitting over here, I got this. I can't give it to anybody. I can't put it overhead, but I can just show you, and you can see it from here. This little baby, who was basically pronounced dead when she came in the hospital, is right there, alive, awake, move arms, hands, legs, all that. When I say you've got to persevere, that's what I'm talking about. When you get into trouble, when you get into a difficult spot, when you get into somewhere, you got to persevere. You don't have a choice. You got to persevere. Number two, you got to get the right perspective. It's the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. That means there are no onlookers. There's no place. It's not like a football game and like, okay, the 22 that are good are down on the field, and everybody else is watching the 22. Stop thinking that. This is not a game. This is where everybody participates. This is an army. This is a family. This is everybody participates. And you don't have to be somebody that you're not. You have to just be you. Just be you. Do what it is that you can do. Do what it is that you're confident in. And as you do a little bit, you'll get stretched and do a little bit more. It's okay. But we're all in this together. It's the whole church. It's not just the professional churchgoers. It's the whole church. It's the whole church. It's like me. Have I told you I'm a CrossFit guy now? I know when I turn sideways, all you can see is just like the muscular. It seems like every class I go to, I'm the only non-professional CrossFitter in there. This morning, our guy who owns the gym, he and his girlfriend were in here this morning. He's going to get baptized next week. You know why? Because that CrossFit gym's my mission field. And I didn't walk in there the first day, say, everybody line up, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. I walked in there just trying to get to know some people, have some friends, new friends. But anyway, it's like CrossFit. I mean, there's classes I go to, I think I'm the only non-professional CrossFitter in the room. Because everybody else can do like exactly what they tell them to do. But I have to scale everything. What that means is if the prescribed weight on the kettlebell swing is 55 pounds, mine weighs 35. The little girl next to me that's half my size, she does a 55. Obeying the Great Commission, same way. Just scale it. So I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, just share the gospel that came to you. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, just tell them what Jesus means to you. I say, well, if you can't think of that, what he means to you, just say this. Say, Jesus. Just look at him. Just tell him to say Jesus. That name is so powerful, it'll bring them in. Just scale it. When it comes to sharing the gospel, I'm a professional. I've been doing it a long time. Very good at it. Okay? But I don't expect you to be where I am. You just scale it. I mean, I go in there and those guys are lifting all this weight. I just scale mine, but I'm still out there lifting, but I'm looking good, baby. I love the sound the weights make when they slam on the ground. And you're going to love the sound that people make when they start crying. Say, I need something. You're going to love that sound. The whole church taking the whole gospel. What's the whole gospel? That's just not that you can be saved. That's the good news that Jesus is a king. And he saved you to be his son and take ownership of the kingdom to the whole world. And by the way, you don't, look, quit worrying about some God going to send you to Africa. Somebody say, I wish he would send me to Africa. Here's how, look, if you want to go to Africa, here's how you get promoted to go to Africa. Do today in Dallas what it is you think you'll be doing in Africa later. If you're not doing it today in Dallas, why would anybody send you to Africa? Third thought. First thought is persevere. Second thought, they all start with P's, by the way. Get the right perspective. Third thought, live for a greater purpose. Live for a greater purpose. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. That word revealed, it's really important. Because knowing that Jesus is God, knowing it, not just knowing him, but knowing it, takes a pulling away of the curtain and a revelation. And you can't buy those. You can't study in those. Only God can give it to you. So he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, he revealed it to you. He pulled back the curtain so you could see. So you could see. And then he said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the rock? It's the rock of revelation. Jesus is a builder. And because he's building, that means that we're building. We are builders Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a builder. Yeah, you're a builder. I mean, this week I put a stone, a brick, in that little Afghan boy's life. I've laid a brick or two in the foundation of some friends of mine at CrossFit. I shared a brick or two with several other people. Just being me. Wasn't trying, thinking, oh, I need a witness today. No, just being me. We're building. We're building what? A church. Not an edifice, but a group of people who become a habitation for God. That wherever you go, God is there with you. He's there with you. And the Bible says it's a victorious group of people, a victorious church. I want to end by just sharing the story of two different people. One man you know or have heard of. The other you probably don't know, never heard of. Here's a picture of the first one. His name is Absalom. Absalom. Absalom was King David's son who was rebellious, who manipulated, lied, cheated to wrangle his father's throne for himself. Here's what it says about Absalom in 2 Samuel 18. Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself. Think about that just for a minute. Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the King's Valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. Guy's not even dead yet. He's already building a memorial to himself. Not even gone yet and already building a monument of his greatness. But what's important is not his arrogance and his pride in building something for him. But what's important here is the reason and the motive that he did it. For he said, I have no son to carry out my legacy. I have no son to take my work into the next generation. I have no son that'll take my heart into the next generation. And therefore, everything I've said, done, everything that I am, dies now. And this generation is over. So I'll make a monument so people will remember how great I was. That's one man. That's one way of building. That's one way of thinking. We build monuments today, maybe not with a pillar of stone, maybe not in the King's Valley, but we build monuments out of our workplace, out of our 401ks, out of our savings accounts, out of our careers. Everything that we sacrifice for, to the neglect of making sons. It's a monument. It won't last past you. It's over past you. This week, Ruth Altshuler died. Most of you may not even know that name. Ruth is 93 years old, and she was one of the matriarchs of this city. An amazing person. She raised millions and millions and millions of dollars for Christian causes, great causes in Dallas, Texas. She passed away this week. What's interesting about her is that her legacy is not all the money that she raised, all the things around town with her name on it. It's all the young women that she inspired along the way who are now doing what she was doing. She had daughters. She had daughters. Second man I want to tell you about is a man named Bill Havens. Here's a picture of Bill. Bill Havens was a member of the 1924 U.S. Olympic rowing team. I don't know if you ever heard this story or not, but Bill was born around the turn of the century, and all of his adult life he had trained and prepared himself for the World Olympics. He was a rower, crew guy, and his specialty was the 10,000 meters. Rowing. And so he was part of the U.S. Olympic team. He has scheduled to row the 10,000 event at the Paris Olympics. About eight or nine months before the Olympics were to take place, as he was training, his wife told him one day, she said, I'm pregnant. It was their first child. And upon further investigation, they determined that this child would be born during the same time that he would be in Paris at the 1924 Olympics. So you know what Bill Havens did? He decided that staying with his wife while she had their first child was more important than winning a gold medal. And so he stayed home. He never pursued the Olympics again. He built a career. He had two sons, a daughter, and loved them and encouraged them to do in life what they wanted to do in life. That was in the 1920s. I want you to flash forward to 1954. Helsinki, Finland. The 1954 Olympics. The 10,000 meter row, America's best hopeful was a young man named Frank Havens, the firstborn son of Bill Havens. They said he didn't have a chance. There's just too many Europeans, they were too good. But on the day of the race, he won the 10,000 meter row. And he immediately sent his dad a telegram. You know what the telegram said? Dear Dad, I am bringing home the gold medal that you should have won. Your son, Frank. Is that powerful? You see, in your life, you're either going to build monuments or you're going to build sons and daughters. You got a choice. You can't do both. You're either going to build monuments to your greatness or you're going to impart the greatness that you have into the next generation and see what God does with them. I think it's powerful when you look at the Bill Havens story, because that's the kind of man I want to be. And I'm sure if you're sitting here, that's the kind of person you want to be. Man who makes sure that his legacy, a woman who makes sure that her legacy goes beyond their life. Not building a monument to themselves, but wasting their life on the next generation. Being extravagant in their giving to the next generation. This is what frontline outreaches and missions is all about. This is why you have this card. This is the response to that card. If you say in your heart, I want to be that kind of person, I want to give my life to the next generation, then for you to pledge something to World Missions, that is no big deal. If you're interested in monuments, it's hard. So what about you? What about you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life, your time, your talent, your treasure? What are you going to do? Have an opportunity today to share some of that with the next generation of Christians. Men and women, they're on the front line all around the world. Missions right here in Dallas that are changing people's lives and changing our city. We got a chance to run with them, participate with them, give our lives to something bigger than ourselves. Let's all stand together. Paul said, don't give begrudgingly, but give cheerfully. And God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. Why? Because it reminds him of himself. He sees in you his qualities in you when you give. I want to encourage everyone in here, give something. I told my staff this week, all of our staff, I just said, look, if you're going to be on staff here, you got to tithe. And secondly, you need to give to World Missions. In fact, let's scratch the need. You must give to World Missions. I don't really care if you give a dollar or $10 or $100 a month, but give something. Be involved in the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion. It's the way we can do it together. So I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Be involved. Do it. Let's make a difference in the world. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your life. I thank you, Lord, that in this room, Lord, there aren't very many monument builders. They're builders of men and women, children, builders of people. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to channel our resources, our time, our talents, to channel them, Lord, towards your good, towards things that last for eternity. not for things that are just temporal. Lord, I ask you to be with us now. Lord, help us to live a life that counts. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug, a high five. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Have an awesome week.